Amen, amen. Thank you all for all your steadfast love and attention to the iHelp program. If you haven't been here before, every Wednesday, at least every Wednesday of every week, we host here at the building, and members of the congregation prepare meals, hot meals for the homeless, and they're served here on Wednesday night, and they sleep here in our building. And I think, Kathy, lately we've had a few other nights of the week that we've also hosted. So it's a wonderful thing to be a part of, and it's another reason to support the work of the congregation. If we didn't have this building and this space and air conditioning, we wouldn't be able to help people in that way. But thank you all for your involvement in that, and thank you to everyone at Tempe Community Action and iHelp and the wonderful service you do in our community. Appreciate you so much. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As Charlene's already read and shared the Lord's Prayer, which a lot of us are familiar with, maybe the prayer that you memorized when you were a child, the one that you said every night maybe before you went to bed. I want us to think about this idea today as we progress through the chronological life of Jesus and where we understand he went from place to place and what different events happened in his encounter with humanity on the planet. And as we get to this text, this is a part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already spent at least a year or more in ministry. He's already spent about a year kind of getting started, building his team, getting to know people, slowly sort of getting out into the community and getting to know people from Galilee to Nazareth to Jerusalem and all the people that were in between those places. And what Jesus brings up in his Sermon on the Mount is similar to what we see Paul brings up in his letters, as well as what we see Peter brings up in his letter, or James brings up in his letters. Jesus, if we knew everything Jesus knew, or if we even knew everything Peter knew, we'd have many more volumes of Scripture, would we not? We just have the tip of the iceberg of what God has to tell us in the Scriptures. And we only have just 3 or so years of Jesus' life. And even those 3 or so years, we don't have everything accounted for as to where he went and what he did and what he said, right? But what we do know is that just like as a parent, as a good parent, if you're going to write down some things that your grandma and your great-grandpa told you that are important on, you know, how to make a casserole or how to fix a car or how to, you know, like my dad, his great piece of wisdom he gave me years ago was, son, never buy a house in a hole. Never buy a house in a hole. And, you know, Al, that's good advice, you know, because if you buy the house in the hole, if you're the lowest place in the neighborhood and that's where your house is, guess what? Every time it rains, yeah, your house becomes a flood zone, right? So how did he know that was wisdom? Well, because he probably knew somebody that what? Had bought a house in a hole. That's right. And they had water in their kitchen on a regular basis every time it rained. And so when Jesus talks to people, most everything he talks about, it's about the things people are struggling with. And it's not just about things that people struggled with 2,000 years ago. It's about the things we struggle with. And the things Jesus talks about are these big principles. And they can touch the life and change the lives of all of us today, as well as the people who lived 2,000 years ago and the people who will live 2,000 years ago. And one of the things that Jesus alludes to several times is this idea that Jesus is the Abba Father. Jesus is the Abba Father. Abba was a term of endearment. It was not the word you would use to a father who was abusive. It was not a term you would use to a father who was neglectful. It was not the term that you would use for a father who had abandoned you and was not there for you. The term Abba is the idea of Papa. It's the idea that you know he loves you, that you know he cares for you, that you know he has your best interests at heart. When you say to God, you are my Abba Father, we have no doubt that we are safe in the arms of this God. Jesus has to clarify this over and over again because humans have had this tendency to see God, whatever God they believed in, they tended to see this God or the gods that they believed in as all-powerful. And in our human frame, in our human perspective, most people that have all power don't tend to be very loving and very caring, right? Because when in the human frame, in my human frame, if I have all power, then I'm going to have this temptation to use it to have everything the way I want it. And you're not going to be my concern. Often people will say that power corrupts. Power corrupts. You've seen it in politics. You've seen it in ministry. You've seen it in the church. You've seen it in relationships. People start out humble and they don't really think they're that awesome. They just think I'm a person and I'm just trying to struggle to get through life. And then they get some power and they get some position and they get a title. And all of a sudden they sort of get a chip on their shoulder and they start to think about how great they are. And they start to believe that they're not just good, but they're better. They're better than other people. And when we get that in our ego, we really get caught up in it all being about us and all about ourselves. It's very hard for us in our humanity to have all power. It doesn't work out very well. Generally speaking, there are bad things that come when we even think we have all power, even when we don't. Well, God does have all power, but he also has all the grace in the world. So I want you to think about, when we think about the Abba, the Father, Abba, the Father, Abba, the Father. There is Abba, the Father. There is Abba, the gentle breeze of grace. And there's Abba, the Father, the consuming flame of power. Now these two things, Pat and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's really hard to put those two ideas in our head. That God is not only a gentle breeze of grace in our life that touches our face and reminds us we are loved, but God is also the consuming flame that destroys by his power all those things that are evil, all things that are destructive, all those things that are bad. And it's really hard for us in our humanity to bring those two things together and be able to have a relationship with that God. And what we tend to see in religious cultures throughout the world is we tend to either polarize to one side of the other. We either say God is all powerful, all consuming, and has to have his way, and then when he is jealous, he'd rather destroy us than to let evil have us, right? There's that almost a violent raging storm within God's heart. We see God as almost violent, right? And the other extreme is this idea that God is only a gentle breeze of grace, and that God really does not have any concern for really what you do and where you go and how you behave and how you live your life, just that he's always just patting you on the back saying he loves you, right? But Jesus tells us that God is Abba, Father, that God is the gentle breeze of grace that shows us his love, and he's also the consuming fire that destroys evil. But let's get this in our head. Let's get this straight. When God is the consuming fire, he's not a consuming fire that wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy darkness. You see the difference in that? When you think of God from Scripture as a consuming fire, God is a consuming fire. And if you surrender your words, your thoughts, your life to this God, this Abba Father, he will, if you surrender, he will take a hold of all of the darkness, all of the addiction, all of the pain, all of the hate, all of the guilt and the hatefulness and the violence. He'll take all that and he will consume it and burn it to ashes and it will be blown away forever. So God is a consuming fire that seeks to destroy shame, the consuming fire that seeks to destroy sin and darkness and to purge your heart of all things that are evil. But he is also this constant, ever gentle breeze of grace and love and mercy along the way. He is loving us, thus he seeks to consume the darkness. He loves us, thus he seeks to consume evil. Does that make sense? But often, religious people who mean well and read the same scriptures we do get caught up in some of the dynamics and words and scripture, and they'll focus on this idea that God is the consuming fire and he is always just keeping his eye on you, waiting to sort of swat you out because you're bad. Have you ever heard those sermons? You better be good or God'll get you. You know, he'll smush you like a fly, right? That's not an Abba Father. That is not an Abba Father. An Abba Father doesn't want to squash Steve. He doesn't want to squash Beverly. He wants to save us. And so his consuming fire, his consuming power, his intention in our life is to extinguish all that is dark and life-taking and evil. And so anytime you read the scriptures and you say, oh, Jesus tells me that I should forgive people. I don't really want to do that. That's really annoying. I don't want to mess with that. I assure you that your loving Abba Father's intention of calling you to forgive is the best thing for your life. It's the best thing for your life. If you choose bitterness and you choose to hold on to bitterness, you will die a little every day that you hold on to that bitterness. God is saying, let me have that. I will consume that. I am all powerful. I can take that, Jackie, and I can extinguish it, and whew, it'll be gone. Surrender to me that which is darkness. Surrender to me all that is evil. Let me have my will to be done in your life, because my will is good. My will is love. My will is peace. But in our humanity, we really like to get what we want and do what we want to do, but we don't want other people to get what they want and do other things to us. And God knows in his omnipotent wisdom that this brings an imbalance to the world, right? If I'm in a marriage, and if I say to my wife, well, I don't like it when you tell me what you think, because I really don't want to hear it, because I don't want to feel guilty that I don't maybe sit with you in that. So just keep it to yourself, because it makes me feel, annoys me, right? But guess what? I'm going to have a day when I feel really overwhelmed, and I need someone I can what? I can talk to about what's frustrating me, what's difficult for me. And I need that person that's my partner to sit with me in that. So you see, every human on the planet that says they don't believe in God, they don't believe in religion, they don't believe in what we'd call the truth of Scripture, well, they do. They do. They believe in what God says about what how other people should treat them. They just don't believe they have to treat other people that way. If you meet someone and they say, well, I just don't understand why you go to church and you let some God and some book tell you how you should live your life. If you sat that person down, you said, so let's talk. Tell me about that. So would you like for people to steal your stuff? No. Would you like for people to lie to you? No. Would you like for people to punch you in the face? No. Would you like for people to forgive you when you mess up and do something wrong? Yeah. Right? So they're sort of agreeing with Jesus, aren't they? They're sort of agreeing with God. The problem is that we don't want to have to do stuff. And sometimes we don't have to do it because we feel like we're being told we have to do it or God won't love us. And that's when you get the gospel upside down. The gospel is upside down when we tell people, you should get your life straightened out. You should do everything right. You should figure it all out and you should do all things good. And then God's going to love you. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God already loves you. God's already called you and invited you home. And if you aren't saved, if you're not forgiven, if you're not loved, if you don't know God's love, it's because you're saying no to God. It's not because God's saying no to you. It's because you're keeping the door closed instead of just opening it up and letting God in. Because God wants to consume the darkness. God wants to consume the evil. And God is on one hand a consuming fire of power. And on the other hand, God is a gentle, gentle breeze of love and mercy and grace. And isn't that a beautiful story that we can tell the world? God is not only a consuming power who wants to consume and destroy, right? He's not only a gentle breeze of grace and love. But this is what we find in our world, that we hear people talk about their God, and their God may just be this, well, God, you know, doesn't really care how we live and how we treat each other, and God is just always just loving me, and God's not preoccupied with how I treat people and how I talk to people and if I forgive people. Well, that's ridiculous. God is love, and because God is this gentle breeze of love, this gentle breeze of grace in our life and our soul and our spirit, then that's going to challenge us from within our soul to then seek God's power to consume the darkness, because we're not going to be okay living with the conflict of being bitter and angry and hating people. We're going to want to get rid of that because it is frustrating inside of our soul. We're going to feel in conflict with that, and we're going to want God to take it away. And God is the only force in the universe that can take away your bitterness. Nobody else has the power to take that away. Only this powerful God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus tells those who are following him, those in the crowd as he preaches, he says, this is how you should pray. Let's go ahead, Diana, to the next one. You want to look this in your Bibles if you want to. I've just got a piece of that. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. But I want to read the whole thing, so just follow or listen. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial or temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Okay? So you're seeing a couple of things here. You're seeing a reference to God as God is there for you. He loves you. He's your papa. He wants to take care of you. He wants to protect you. He wants to be there for you. But for you to believe that God loves you, then God has to be a God of action. God has to be a God of power. If God is just some sort of loosey-goosey ghost floating around in the universe that just says, love you, bye, love you, bye, love you, bye, love you. I'm out here loving you, but I'm not really active in power in making your life different, right? So we want God to love us. But he's the only way that love matters if it's an actual power at work in me. And God is so powerful and almighty that God can come into me through this gift of the Holy Spirit and walk with me and help me to be consumed by God's love so that hate cannot live in me. Bitterness cannot live in me. It has to be purged out. And so God's power consumes that. So where do we see that language in here? Let's read through this again. Our Father, and heaven just means where God's at. It doesn't mean on a specific cloud, on some planet, way out in the sky, but God is wherever God is, and we are with God, with the Spirit living in us as temples of the Holy Spirit, all the day, all the time, every day of the week. But when Jesus tells us how to pray, he says, God, your kingdom come. In other words, let be done with me what you want to be done in the world. Whatever you're doing in heaven, right? Well, where is heaven? Heaven is this realm where God's at, where there is no hate, there is no jealousy, there is no bitterness, there is no hateful violence, aggression, killing, murder, robbing, stealing. And none of that stuff's there. There's no death and dying. There's no corruption. It's all life. It's what it means to live. Right? When you're with God in the kingdom of heaven, you're living. You're living like you never lived before. And we are waiting to taste that life on this side of eternity. But we are constantly praying, God, you are my Abba Father. You are the gentle breeze of love on my face, and you're also this consuming power that consumes evil in my life. And I want you to do in my heart, in my being, what you have done in heaven, what you make happen in heaven. And then we pray, God, give us today our daily bread. Does that sound like a papa? But if, let's say, I don't have any power. I don't have any resources. Let's say I'm a dirt poor daddy. I'm a dirt poor daddy. I don't got two nickels to rub together. Betty, I'm just broke. And my kids come to me and they say, Papa, I am hungry. Papa, I am naked. Papa, I am frightened. I am scared. And if I don't have any power, any resources, then all I can do is say, well, just sit with me and let's starve naked together. Right? But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says when you talk to Abba Father, the true God of all humanity, this God not only loves you and wants you to have food, but God has the power to remove evil from the world, from every human being. If they would just surrender to God, God would remove evil from the world. One person at a time, every human could not have to be someone who robs and steals and kills and hates. The only reason the world isn't already becoming heaven is because humans don't let God have their hearts and their words and their thoughts and their minds. Because it is God's will that heaven come to earth. And then Jesus says, talk to God and tell him, say, God, forgive us our debts. Forgive us. And forgive us as we forgive others. Wow, that's not a very good measure. I don't like that. Forgive as I forgive. Ugh! Think about that. Papa, I'm really mad at some people, and I hate them, and I want to punch them in the face, and I don't like them, and I won't even speak to them if I see them on the street. But Papa, I've done bad things to you. Will you love me? And God says, well, of course I love you, but also love those people you hate. and I want you to forgive them. And so in order for all evil to be purged from my heart, what do I have to do? I have to let God have me. And if I let God have me, then God's going to, as a consuming fire, he's going to destroy my bitterness and my hate. Is that making sense? To be Abba Father, gentle and graceful and loving and merciful, then God, this God of love, has to be a God of action with his power. We got to not just say, God, love me because I've messed up again. Well, of course I love you because you messed up again. But I'm also going to come into your life and change things, because I'm a consuming fire, and darkness and light do not live and abide together. The light extinguishes the darkness. And so when we call on God to be our Savior, to be our love, to be our Master, to be our Lord, to be our Papa, we're saying to him, I want to give up myself to you. I want to surrender myself to you so that you will come in and change me, get rid of the darkness in me, because I want to be overflowing with light. See, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray in a way that they're not praying. If they already prayed this way, he wouldn't have to what? Teach them to pray this way. Forgive us, God. Forgive us as we forgive. And do not bring us into times of trial and temptation. In other words, God, you love me, you love me, you love me. Well, keep me away from bad stuff. Keep me away from evil. Keep me out of the darkness. You're calling on God by his, not only his grace, but by his consuming fire, this consuming power to come and abide in your heart and to challenge your thoughts and to challenge your patterns, to challenge your habits or addictions. And he's going to say to you, turn away, turn to me, turn to the light and away from the darkness. That's what God's going to say to us by his power. Now let's look at the PowerPoint here. So we notice Jesus talks about, and the prayer he teaches, that your will be done. God, your will be done. What is his will? His will is to love the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So God is this beautiful breeze of gentleness and grace that comes into the world and says to all humanity, not just the people you like, but all humanity, love. I love you. I love you, and 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 I love all the people you hate. And then he says, your will be done. And so then God wants every human to know that they're loved. And so whenever we find out we're loved by God and we embrace God's love and we walk with Jesus, then all of a sudden God will punch us a little bit and say, hey, woo-hoo, got to consume that darkness in your heart there, buddy. You hate those people and you're being nasty to them and you're not being Christ-like to them. Doesn't mean they're your best friend, right? It just means that you have a Christ-like attitude toward them. And then when you're gentle, you may not ask them out to have lunch, but when you see them somewhere, you're kind. You show kindness. You show peace. You show them your peace. And the reason you have peace inside you is not because they changed. You have peace in your heart because God consumed the darkness. Do you hear that? You're not regulated when you meet a person you don't like because they've hurt you. You're not going to be probably regulated just because you figure out how to do it, although you can work on that. But one of the reasons that you can meet someone that's difficult in your life and you can be calm and able to just show peace. I hope you're having a great day. May God bless you and be with you. I want that for you. And even if they've never done anything to apologize or to be different, you're able to be gentle and show God's love in that moment. And you don't show them that love because you're so good at knowing how to love people. It's because the Holy God of the universe has the power to consume the darkness that lives in your heart. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a gospel for me to get saved and for me to get forgiven and for me to be loved by God. It is a gospel and good news to my enemies. And some days, I don't like that. I don't like it. Because what's it do? It puts me in a position of having to surrender more of myself to God. In Gospel of Mark, Jesus says when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane facing his death on the cross as a criminal, crucified as a person who is dark in darkness and is bad and done bad things, and he's not done anything bad. He's holy, he's good, he is loved of the world. And he's going to be hung on a cross. And he says to God, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you, right? Because God has what? All power. Remove this cup from me. Papa, Daddy, Daddy, please don't make me go do this. Please don't let me let this happen. Daddy, please don't let this happen. I'd rather this not be the way, Jesus says to his papa. But then he says after that, he says, but Papa, whatever your will, let it be done. In other words, however you can purge the world of evil as a consuming fire, you do your job. But I'd rather it be different. All right? And that's okay. Did God love him when he said that? He did. But God knew in this moment something even Jesus did not quite completely comprehend in his humanity as God and man. In his humanity, he was conflicted with this. But God knew that something about this resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, that this story would teach people God's love for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 100,000 years. Right? That this one moment that God could teach his love to the world, despite that difficulty and pain and the facing of that cross. One other scripture, let's go to the next one, Diane, thank you. Galatians, this is what Paul says, and we'll close here. Paul wrote the Christians in Galatia, and he said, brothers and sisters, you are God's children. So I want you to, I'm going to read this again, I want you to put your name in there in your head. I want you to say your name. Stephen. Mike. Dawn. You are God's little girl. You are God's little boy. You are God's child. God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your heart. And that word is the mind. It's our process of how we process thoughts and our thinking. Paul says, and the spirit that is within you cries out, Abba, Father, Papa. You see what Paul's saying? He says, you are his kid. He is your daddy. And there's something within you that even when you're doing stuff you shouldn't do, there's a part of you, something within you that is a spirit that cries out to God and says, Daddy, there's darkness in my heart. And this darkness in my heart, I'm blaming it on my wife. This darkness in my heart, I'm blaming it on my kids. This darkness in my heart, I'm blaming it on my job. This darkness in my heart, I'm blaming it on the world. This darkness in my heart, and our spirit is crying out to God, there's darkness in me. And I know you love me. See, I need to know God loves me, or I'm not going to cry out, Abba, Father. If you don't believe God loves you, you're not going to cry out, Abba, Father. But when you know God loves you, you cry out, Abba, Father, cleanse me, purify me, make me like you. Right? Make me like you. And God's power through the Spirit can work in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, work in our soul to purge away that darkness. You are no longer a slave to your sin. You're no longer a slave to your addictions or to your habits or to your patterns of needing money to make your world better, needing everything of pills and liquor and a new house and a new car and a new preacher, whatever might make you happier. You don't have to have those things. You can be okay with a fairly odd preacher because God is who gives you life. You are no longer a slave to all these other things. You are God's child because you are his child. God will give you the blessing he has promised. And what is the promise? The promise is what? That God would send his spirit, the spirit of his son, to live in your heart. You see how it makes a loop. God has loved you. God gives you his spirit. Spirit lives in you. Now, don't forget, when bad things happen and you think, am I still a slave to my old ways? Am I still enslaved to my old patterns? Sometimes I'll get triggered and kind of start to want to walk this way, right? I want to go play back over there where I used to go. But if I'm constantly praying to God, God, your spirit's in me. I need you to cleanse me and make me whole and make me new. In the past, you did not know God. You were slaves to gods that were not real. but now you know the true God, your Abba Father. And then Paul says, really, in other words, actually, what we sometimes don't understand, it is God who knows you. It is God who knows you. God already knows you. God has known you before you knew yourself. God saw you before you could see your reflection in a mirror. God adores you, and he adores your enemies. He adores people that you don't like. And we're going to wrestle and struggle with that. And even when we're wrestling and struggling with that, is God going to still love us? Yes, because God loves us already. And it's only by the good news that God loves us and that God wants to live in us that gives us the ability to open our mind and say, please, God, let me trust your consuming power. Amen? It's because we know he loves us that we say, I trust you to take care of me. It's because we believe he loves us that we let him carry us and hold us. He won't drop us. He won't break us. He will carry us and carry us into eternity and bring us hope and life between here and there. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's grace shine down upon you, and may you know God's grace is shining down upon you. And may you trust a little more today that God is your hope and your strength. Let us stand together and let us sing.